Karen and I did some research before we left, and we discovered that the vessel in which we sailed was about just under 900 feet long. I forget the width. I think it weighed 100,000 tons. And we, in our research, we discovered that it was just about the same dimensions as the Titanic, although our vessel was 13 stories high and not so the Titanic. I was sitting on deck one day, and they had closed the roof over the swimming pool. I was just sitting there, actually in the hot tub, almost asleep. I had my head back, and all of a sudden I heard this noise. It just, I couldn't figure out what it would be. I looked at my neighbor, and I said, I hope we didn't hit an iceberg in the Caribbean. But they were opening that roof back up, and I'm not the only one that it scared. Not only did it seem to be about the dimensions of the Titanic, but I remembered back to a caravan experiment in our church in Cookeville, where out there behind the church in an open field, they mapped out the dimensions of the ark and with cones and stakes and what have you. And it was nearly the size of that vessel. Now, there were about 3,300 people on board the vessel we were on. It kind of, not that I ever doubted. I believe the Word of God. I believe it with all my heart. I believe that God is able to do anything, that He can suspend what we consider natural law, and that He can do things that are miraculous, that defy scientific explanation. I just believe the Bible, so I've never doubted that He'd get all those animals on the ark and figure out a way to take care of them for some 6 months. But to be able to see that massive vessel and be on it and walk from end to end was just amazing. I did a little more research, and I found that it was roughly 1,650 years from the creation to the flood. We saw last week how quickly our first parents just plunged into the depths of sin, degenerated into fallen, sinful creatures, and lost that original righteousness and entered into a life of depravity that only the blood of Jesus Christ can offer deliverance. By the time we get to the sixth chapter of Genesis, just rapid fire progression, we see sin carrying humanity deeper and deeper into the vortex of a spiral of sin. And I'm reminded that sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. Sin will dig you deeper than you ever thought you would go. Sin will cost you more than you ever intended to pay. Sin is a curse. And we see that as we delve into the 6th, 7th, 8th, and 9th chapters of Genesis. By the third verse of the 6th chapter, the Lord said, he looked around and he saw the disobedience and the sinfulness and the degeneration of humankind. And the Lord said, "My Spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years." And so immediately we find that the curse of sin has cost the longevity of former relatives, former ancestors. The Lord was just so disappointed that He shortened the lifespan of humanity. But then that wasn't quite enough. Evidently, it didn't serve as the deterrent to sin that God intended. So by the fifth verse, two verses later, the Bible says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was deeply troubled." I walked through various places on board and offshore, and Karen and I were traveling with friends, as you saw last week, and So we walk through the open markets and the barter markets and look from place to place and look at the trinkets that were available and the T-shirts and the slogans and all. And I don't know, I must have a dozen times made the comment, we live in a corrupt world. We just live in a world that's just lost all semblance of decency, much less righteousness or holiness. And it was brought back to me over and over and over again in our day how much our society is like unto the society that God commented on in Noah's day. Wickedness, just wickedness in every way among humanity. And it's not just one culture, it's not just one country, it's not just one language. I tell you, on ship, you never know who you were talking to or what language you were listening to. But the universality of sinfulness and depravity among the human race is just alarming. And as God looked down, he realized that every inclination of the thoughts of humanity, of mankind, every thought, every inclination was turned toward evil. We're living in a day when people are just sick. It's not just that sensuality or sexuality is a common thing on all the trinkets and gadgets, but it's just sick, depraved human minds. That's what's selling. That's what people want. That's what people are filling their lives with. And it doesn't just happen on a cruise ship. It happens everyday life. Go back and examine. Dare I say this among holiness people, among Nazarenes? But just make a list sometime. You know, you can do columns and keep it in a spiral bound, but just keep up with the programs you watch, whether they be sitcoms or movies or documentaries or what. Just on one side put good, on the other side put evil, and just keep up it. Do tally marks sometime at the times. Vulgar profanity is included in the entertainment. Keep up with how many times sexuality, most often either perverted sexuality or promiscuous sexuality, is a theme in the programs that we watch. Keep up with everything that's ungodly, if we still recognize what is ungodly as we watch TV. On the other column, just keep a tally mark of everything that's good and wholesome and right. Keep a tally mark. Oh, by the way, on that bad side, every time you see the Christian faith presented in a light of being either ridiculous or false or whatever, presented in a negative way, negative way, keep a tally mark over there. And then keep a tally mark for everything that's good and wholesome and righteous. You will be amazed. Even those of us that think we're watching mostly wholesome TV, we're living in a time when at every level of entertainment, even levels of education and academia, in art, in every venue, the inclination of the thoughts of humanity are only evil, and all the time. It's not just that they take spells like when they're on vacation. It's all the time. It's no wonder that Jesus tied into this in the New Testament and tried to link the thoughts of the human mind with the actions, the sinful actions of humanity. And so he said, you know the passage. Whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed sin already in his heart. It's not just limited to that. It's anger and the way we express our anger and the treatment we give our fellow human being because of anger, bitterness, and prejudice, and bias, and hatred. I was just captivated by that phrase. I've been reading through large portions of the scripture lately, and I'm finding that There are promises. There are glorious promises. There are words of encouragement. There's words that offer me hope. And I'm making note of some of those promises. From Genesis to Revelation, there are good, encouraging things. But one of those passages that leapt out at me is, every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. Oh, this frightens me. Oh, this hurts me. This breaks my heart. For God said, I regret that I have made them. I regret that I have made them. Folks, you cannot take this passage of Scripture seriously. And by the way, you ought to. Don't be one of those people that goes through and rips out the pages you think are made up or fanciful. A young couple that had been in the church all their life asked me the other day, do you think the story of Jonah and the well is really true? And I said, well, you know, there's no scriptural indication that it's not. And if you're going to reject that strictly on the basis of the fact that in your mind and according to your empirical system, that's not a possibility, then you've got to apply that to every miraculous story in the whole Bible, including the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I just believe it. I believe God's Word is divinely inspired. And by the way, just to follow through on that, it occurred to me the other day that when Jesus taught in the New Testament, and he was using just kind of an illustration that maybe he just was thinking about in his mind, but the Bible says he taught them this parable to indicate, you know, this isn't necessarily a historical episode, but it teaches us a valid point. We don't find that with the story of the flood. We find this written as our history, and it's important. But folks, you cannot just read this as a history of God's people. You have to realize that it is given to us. It survived all of the challenges and all of the years so that it come to us and speak to us in our culture, in our society. And I wonder often if God doesn't look down on this world of ours where he sees ever so much more than we see. He sees the thoughts of man that are the inclinations of thoughts that are only evil all the time. And I wonder sometimes how God feels about this order that he's created. And I think I can answer that partially, because one of these days he's going to speak the word and it's going to come to an end. It's going to happen. I regret that I have made them. And God's regrets were such that he spoke in judgment. Now, I believe firmly that every verse throughout the Bible where God's judgment is revealed, where God's judgment is mentioned, I believe that that judgment is redemptive, not punitive. Now, what do you mean by that? I don't believe that God judges, whether it's in natural catastrophes and orders or however his judgments come. That's a topic of another sermon series. But I believe it is God saying, don't touch that hot stove. If you do, you're going to get burned. He's saying, repent. Turn around, come back to me, return unto me, and I will return unto me, which is the primary theme of every prophetic book in the Bible. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Didn't seem like originally that was necessarily the intent of the flood. God's initial intent was to wipe us all out. But in chapter 6, verse 8, it's a hinge pin verse. It's a pivotal verse. It's an epic verse in all of the history of God's dealing with His people. And it says this, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." You see there, I've added a word. I actually haven't added it. I've just kind of inserted a word that's used in other translations that I much prefer. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you've been with us for the last several months, you realize I'm fixated on grace these days. God's amazing grace. I preached a whole series, about a month-long series on grace. And we find in the midst of God so brokenhearted, so hurt, so offended by the sinfulness of almost all of humanity, but He looked down into one spot, one speck, one man in all the world, and He looked and he saw that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. And God says, because of that, I'm going to reward him. I'm going to give grace to him. And I'm going to preserve him and his family. Ladies and gentlemen, some of you, like myself, carry heavy burdens for your children. Some of you have been praying for lost kids for a long, long time. Some of you are praying for lost grandkids and other family relationships. And it just seems like it's never going to happen. But I want to tell you that the righteous actions of an individual can influence their whole family. The Bible does say, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I'm claiming that promise. I'm hanging on to that promise. Noah found grace, and God saw that he was a blameless man, a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. Think about the implications of that, folks. He wasn't just two or three degrees above the degraded level of society. He wasn't just a little bit better, just noticeably better than them. It wasn't that he wasn't sinning quite as much. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God, and God noticed. Grace wins. Glory, hallelujah. And folks, I want to tell you, I'll admit, it's hard. It's hard to live a Christian life in today's society. There's some of you, maybe, I don't know, there's some of you, there may be some watching online that haven't yet given your heart and life to the Lord because you know it's going to be hard, and I'm not going to deal falsely with you. It is hard. But God's grace can sustain you. He can keep you. He can give you victory. And beside that, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's hard living a sinful life as well. There is a price to pay for everything. I've discovered this. It just such a revelation to me. When I was a college student at Trevecca Nazarene College, yes, I go back that far, but I witnessed an event on the little plaza in the middle of our town and had to go off as a witness at night court in downtown Nashville. And so I sat there, embarrassed, with my Trevecca Nazarene College t-shirt on, in there with a bunch of hoodlums, and I looked down and I couldn't believe it. There was a whole row of Trevecca students that were at night court just for entertainment, just to see what they could see. And boy, did we see the effects of sin, the dramatic effects of sin. That's been reinforced in my life recently in a positive way by a young lady that I pastored for several years. And she's recently put pictures of herself under the influence and the dominion of methamphetamines. She was in her early 20s and looked like she was in her late 60s. Horrible, horrible effects. Thank God she has found Jesus. She went through what's the Dave Wilkerson program, Teen Challenge, got free. She's been free now for several years. She's been reunited with her daughter. She's holding down a job which she loves and is being promoted now. Grace can keep us in the midst of it. But boy, there's a price to pay for sin. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, young people, it can be done. We can walk faithfully before the Lord and honor Him and obey Him and walk in the way of holiness in a day such as ours. Now, Pastor, you don't know. You hadn't been to school. You hadn't been to high school in a long, long time. Man, it's rough. You don't know what goes on there. You're right. I admit it has changed. And the world's a lot more wicked. But I know God's grace is sufficient. How do I know that? Because I know teens. I've watched them over years that have resisted the lure and the allurement of the world. I know teenagers who have stood up against the pressure of their peers. I know teens that have said, I don't need those things. I don't want those things. There are lines that I will not cross. And with God's help, I've seen them live victoriously. And you can do it too. I'm not superhero Christian. I don't have a big OS. I often tease folks about my phone booth I change in my office from pastor to worker, construction worker to pastor to this and that. But I don't have a big S on my chest that says super pastor or super Christian. But I will tell you that I've walked among them this week. And they took not one sip of anything alcoholic. I didn't visit the casino. I didn't gamble. I didn't sneak around in the wee hours of the morning with someone I shouldn't have been. I found joy and affection with my committed relationship, my wife of 41 years. I didn't buy their nasty, filthy, vulgar trinkets. For one thing, God's grace changes you. I should have done this like I heard Dr. Earl Venom, longtime pastor and district superintendent. One time he preached in my home church. I was a teenager and impacted me. He said, folks, I want to tell you, I smoked all the cigars I wanted to last night. And he said, while I was at it, I drank all the liquor I wanted to. And I fraternized with all the women I wanted. He went on and on and on. And I'm like, Dr. Venom, you're my model. You're my mentor. You're my hero. And then all at once he said, because praise God, he's taken that want to out of me. I don't want it anymore. I don't need it anymore. I won't have it anymore. Why? Because I'm so strong spiritually? No, because the grace of God can keep us in the midst of every circumstance. And He can use us to make a difference in our world. Well, you know the story. Noah built the ark according to the dimensions. He did everything as God instructed him to do it. He obeyed Him completely. He brought all the animals into the ark and he had to sit there for 7 days with them before anything happened. Do you ever think, Noah said, did I misunderstand? Have I put all this work in for nothing? Was my wife right when she said I was acting ridiculous? That's the worst fate of all. And you know, it began to rain. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. That's about the equivalent of how long it hasn't rained in our area. But not that just that. All the springs and all the sources of water under the ground opened up and the rain came down this way and the waters from the depths of the earth came up this way and Only those who were on the ark, both human and animal, were saved. And then it was over. They came to rest on the mountain, and it wasn't long until they began to see the mountain peaks all around them. Then it wasn't long till he sent out the raven, then the dove, two and three times, and then the dove didn't come back, and the flood was over. And ultimately the ark was opened, and God made a promise of grace. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. I mentioned a while ago that grace wins. Now this particular chapter could be entitled, Grace Grows. God made a promise. He renewed a covenant. Now we're going to get to a broader expression of God's covenant. It's the grandest thing. It is the centerpiece. It is the thread that runs all the way through the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, into our age, and ties it all together. That's God's covenant with His people. To think that Almighty Sovereign God would bind Himself in a covenant to such as you and I is just amazing. But that covenant had started in the Garden of Eden. It had been renewed with Adam and Eve. And now, as Noah comes forth with his entourage, both human and animal, God enters into a covenant with him. And this is over in Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 12. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for, oh boy, catch this folks, a covenant for all generations to come. Guess who that includes? Me and you. We are the beneficiaries of the covenant of God, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the cloud, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. How many rainbow watchers do I have? Boy, I am. I admit it. I'll run all the way down the block and into the house to tell Karen, step out onto the back deck. There's a double rainbow. They're prettier at sea, you know. We saw several. And remembered, this is God's sign of His covenant of grace with you and me. Whenever I bring clouds, He continues, over the earth, and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Grace solidifies. Now here's the conclusion, folks. You read the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, and there will come a time when God brings this world as we know it to a cataclysmic end. But God will look down and He'll see His people who have been holy and righteous and faithful and obedient to Him. And He will bring deliverance. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I still need that grace today. How about you? And God's grace is still available. You can live a holy life. His grace is sufficient for you in every trial. His grace can change you and make you what He wants you to be. His grace can give you the strength and the power to obey and to follow His plan for you and to walk in His ways. And folks, if you're not right with God, His grace has been expressed in Jesus Christ for you Your sin's already been taken to the cross. The debt is paid. All you've got to do is receive the free gift and walk in Him.